Good morning. How is everyone doing? Welcome to Resurrection Church. Hello, everyone online. Everyone social distancing and physical distancing. Everything is going, I trust, well for everyone. Today is a wonderful, wonderful day. So it's Sunday, and it is a day to worship the Lord. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to jump right into the text. We are in Matthew chapter 5. We're going through the Beatitudes. Yes. Oh, did you guys happen to notice I have, I'm not using a music stand. See that? This is right. This is a real pulpit here. And this is official. And my good friend CL, one of my best friends, gave me a pulpit that didn't look like this. It's this pulpit, but I gave it to my father-in-law, and his company, Crown Custom Millwork, restained it and painted it and fixed it up. And so I feel like a real preacher now with a pulpit, with a real pulpit. So thank you to my father-in-law and his company. And so I'm very, very appreciative. It's beautiful, and hope to get a lot of years use out of it. So anyway, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we are in a study called, through the Beatitudes, called Happy, because the main idea is happiness in the Lord. And we're going through each Beatitude each week, and I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying this, and I'm also being challenged by it, because the Beatitudes aren't necessarily requirements for becoming a Christian, but they are what God will do in the heart of the Christian and the process by which a person comes to Christ, and then what he does with the person once they come to Jesus. And so there's a Jesus is teaching his disciples and the followers, sort of like what Moses did in the wilderness, the Ten Commandments, but now Jesus is giving sort of a new not a new commandment, but new teaching that is not just outwardly showing, but now below the surface into the person's heart. And you think about it, that's really the goal, is your heart. Your heart, right? That's the, whoever rules your heart is your king and ruler. And so God is interested in your heart. And that's, you might spend a lifetime hardening your heart or running in your heart, but ultimately it's your heart that makes the most difference in your life. That's where it's at. And so we're actually at a place in the Beatitudes where he's going to address the heart. And we'll look at that. So let's go to Matthew 5, and verse 1 says, when Jesus saw the crowds, in fact, let me just say a little quick prayer that I like to pray, because I need the Holy Spirit. So I pray, Father, I just pray that as you told Jeremiah, who said, who felt like he was too young, he didn't have the right words to say, you said, I will put my words in your mouth. And so I pray what you told to Jeremiah, that you would put your words in my mouth, that these would not be my words, but your words, and that your word would not return void, but it would accomplish what you have set forth for it to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 5, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mount, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And here we go, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's the verse we're going to look at mainly today. Following this is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, here's what's interesting is, the Beatitudes have an order and structure to them, okay? There is a pattern that Jesus is doing here. And the first three Beatitudes is one that comes to God in need, right? The one who's poor in spirit, the one who mourns, the one who is meek or gentle. There's a great need for God in our life. But then it encapsulates to the point of being hungry and thirsty. And then after that, the backside of that peak is, then they're filled with mercy. They are filled with purity of heart, right? Then become peacemakers. So in the first part of it is this great need for God. The poor in spirit are the ones who recognize their need for God. That's where it begins. No one comes to Christ unless they first recognize their need for Jesus, right? You can spend your whole life running and avoiding the issue, but until you come to the place where you say, Lord, I need you, your life won't change. It's the prodigal son who has that aha moment, right? That's all it takes. That's all it takes is the sudden awareness of your need for God, and the trajectory of your life can change completely in one moment. And that starts with being poor in spirit, where you recognize you everything you're trying is not working, your life is, you're empty. And those who are poor in life know what they need, and those who are pure in spirit know what they need. They need God. And that's where things begin. They become poor in spirit, and they mourn over the sinfulness of their life. They recognize, Lord, I am utterly in need, and there's nothing I can do. I can't wash my stuff. I can't change. I'm at your mercy. And they receive grace and mercy from God, and there's a meekness there. They realize there's a gentleness, because the gentleness of God that comes to their life. And they hunger for more of God. That hunger that comes into a person's heart is from God. A person who is not interested in God is not hungering for more of God. Amen? They're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They don't care about, they don't have the hunger. But those, if you have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and for God, you have been birthed of God. He puts that hunger within you. He changes your heart. And then from there, the ones who are merciful then have been filled. They understand where they have been. They have received mercy, and they likewise extend mercy. And then those who are pure in heart. Now here's what's interesting. You would think, okay, so the pure in heart see God, right? The pure in heart shall see God, right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Why isn't this number one? Isn't it desire of so many people? Look at other religions of the world. They all want to meet God, right? Some have to walk on glass 18 miles and they're, you know, on their head or something, you know, and walk on coals of of whatever, just to cleanse themselves of sin in order to see God, right? They have all these kind of different paths, and it's the human desire. God has put within each person a sense to want to see God, right? So I might ask, why is this number one? Why is this way down the list? Do you think it'd be number one, top of the list? Hey, who wants to see God? I do. But see, God has to do something within your heart to put that hunger in your heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, I read this verse, and of course, I think, yeah, I want to see God, but I'm intimidated by this verse, pure in heart. I know my heart's not pure. And if we're honest, let's just be honest, we know our hearts are pure all the way Z, right? It's intimidating, pure in heart. Well, that counts me out, right? Yep. How do I even begin? What soap aisle is that heart purification thing in? You know, what aisle, you know, do I have, and where's those arrows on the road? I have to keep my distance, you know, where's the purity of my heart, right? Well, that's the thing of God. Everything that happens here in the Beatitudes is a work of God. He's the one that makes you merciful. He's the one that makes you pure in heart. He's the one that makes you meek. He's the one that gives you the hunger and thirst. That's a work of God. So you've already recognized that back at being poor in spirit, you recognize that you've tried everything. So now you're at the mercy of God, and he does something. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's our greatest need. Our greatest need is having a pure heart. Turn on the news today. The problems you see around the world is a heart problem. Right? Yeah, you can march all you want to at state capitol, but they can't pass a law to change your heart. They can't pass a law that will change your heart. They can pass laws to make you harder to hurt people. That's great. I want that. But we have the gospel. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ who has come to reign and rule in your heart. Is he reigning and ruling in your heart now? The heart is our biggest problem. The heart, of course, according to Scripture, is the seat of it's the seat of a person's emotions. The heart in the Scriptures, it's their very being. It's where their will is. It's where their emotions are. It's where they encounter God. And the Scriptures, the heart is really the center of it all. And whoever rules their heart rules you. It's the place where we encounter God. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Imagine a world that would be filled with people pure in heart. I mean, that's the prayer we have as believers, isn't it? We have a heart cry. The psalmist says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Jesus, of course, stresses the importance of the heart. He didn't say, blessed are the brilliant in mind. He did not say, blessed are the intellectuals. No offense, but you know there's some really smart, wicked people out there. What we need now is more education. That's great for certain things, but it won't change your heart. Unless it leads you to Christ and leads you to being poor in spirit and recognizing you need God. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. In Matthew 6, actually within the Sermon on the Mount, he says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You want to know where your heart is? Look where your treasure is. Because you know your heart is always with your treasure. You guard your treasure, don't you? You put locks on your treasure. You put a vault around it, if you could. And the best security system on your treasure, that's where your heart is. Later on, he'll say, unless you forgive your brother from your heart, right, that forgiveness from the heart. Interesting that, and later on he says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, and the good man draws from his heart. In the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is really an extrapolation of these teachings. Jesus will say, hey, some of y'all like to pray for show, so that you get the attention of others. But that's not a heart for God. That is attention for self. Go into your closet and pray to your Father in secret, right? Some of you are he says, if you look at a woman with lust, you have committed adultery in your heart. See, Jesus is interested in your heart. Jesus is not, see, some people want to say Christianity or following Jesus is about behavioral modification. If we can just change it, make you look like Christians and act like Christians, you'll be Christians. But God says, no. Let me go a little further, and that's in your heart. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? The heart's the issue, right? I mean, it's been like that from the beginning. Genesis 6, this is the flood chapter. Noah, it says this. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. Nothing's changed in human history. You know that. We travel in faster vehicles, right? We don't ride in chariots. We communicate faster than Pony Express, right? Right now, somebody around the other side of the world can watch their service right now on Facebook. We have amazing technology. We have good medicine. We have all this kind of stuff, right? But the human heart has not changed. We've gotten smarter, but we also have the same heart. Jeremiah says that the heart is desperately wicked above all else. Proverbs 20, the Proverbs writer says, who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? I mean, Jesus, like I said last week, he doesn't let up in here. He says, if you have a hateful thought, he says, don't murder. It says, the law says don't murder. But if you have evil intent in your heart towards your brother and anger at him, you've committed murder in your heart. Yeah, adultery. Yeah, murder in your heart. It's that spotlight of God that we can't avoid, can we? Many things in life are trying to capture our heart. many things to capture the attention and devotion of our heart. And Jesus says, you know, education's good. Some people say, maybe if we just change the environment. Oh, the problem with this person is he grew up in a bad environment. He didn't have the breaks in life. You know, that's why he turned up the way he turned up. And I say, well, look at Adam and Eve. They lived in the most perfect environment called the Garden of Eden. I mean, could you get any better than the Garden of Eden? No. But something happened. The real heart of the issue is the heart. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. This implies, of course, that the impure in heart blinds us from God. Right? If the pure in heart shall see God, the impure in heart can't see God or are blinded to God. Our impure hearts often blinds us. They distract us from seeking God, from seeing God fully, from even knowing God. And it affects, of course, relationships. By the way, look at verse 8. It says, blessed are the pure in heart. And then in verse 9, it says what? Blessed are the peacemakers. You can't be a peacemaker unless you're pure in heart. Because peacemakers, of course, relate to you and others. Pure in heart is between you and God. And that has to flow first. A peacemaker has to be pure in heart. We'll look at more of that later. That's a preview for what's to come. So what does it mean to be pure in heart? In verse 8, to be pure in heart. The word pure here means, it's the word katharos. We get cathartic. It means to be clean. It means to be pure. It means it was used for clothes that have been washed. It means to be free from mixture with something that doesn't belong. Paul says to Timothy, he says that the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. That's the goal of our instruction, is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. So this katharos means to be the elements of the stuff removed out of the way, right? When you want to purify metal, you heat it up, right? You heat up the metal so it's molten, and then all the infirmities or the dross comes to the top and they skim it off. And then they heat it up again, and the infirmities rise up. And a pure heart has had those things removed away, right? It also means something else. It means to be singly focused and undivided. A pure heart is unmixed, but also singular in devotion. It's like having glasses where one glass is looking that way and one's looking that way, and you're like, whoa, which way do I look at, right? A pure heart has it singularly focused, right? It's focused on one thing, on the Lord. Go to Psalm. There's a couple Psalms I'm going to show you here that I think Jesus sort of pulls from this Psalm 24. Psalm 24 and Psalm 15. We'll go to Psalm 24 first. Go to this Psalm 24 where he sort of takes this idea. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? The picture, of course, is coming to the temple. And of course, technically only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies, but the idea is approaching God, right? The idea is approaching God. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Idea, clean hands related to one another with people, and a pure heart related to devotion, singular devotion to God. Then he goes on and defines that. Who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood. In other words, he doesn't say one thing one way and do another thing another way, right? I will do this, but he ends up doing that. He who has clean hands and pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord. Skip on down to verse 6. And this is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob. The idea is those who are coming to the hill of the Lord are seeking God. They're seeking one person, Jesus. They're seeking the Lord. They're seeking God. A person who's pure in heart has a singular focus on God. It's undivided, right? That's why Jesus had a hard time, gave the Pharisees a hard time. Because they just wanted to show a good showing of things, right? They were so proud of their religious activities, and they'd walk around, they would pray. You know, if they were by themselves, you know, they would be praying. But then when people walk by, oh, Lord, thank you so much. This, you know, they would, you know, raise the volume up, you know, and then they would, you know, make sure that you heard what they're saying. And then when they gave, right, they wanted to have an audience. Can get the camera crew here. I'm going to give, you know. You know, that's, because what? Because their attention was not on God. It was on people's approval. Jesus says, oh, man, he had some real hard things to say to the Pharisees. He says, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. I mean, you guys are like going to a cemetery, right? You guys are like whitewashed. They take care. They wash. They scrub it. The marble is shiny, and it looks great, and you're so impressed with yourselves. And he says, inside, you're full of dead man's bones. People think it looks good, but inside, I see differently. That's, I don't know about you, it's scary to me because God knows what's in my heart, right? Because I can stand in front of you guys and be one way in my heart. I might be something different. I'm like, Lord, those are inspection goggles that I do not obtain. I do not have, but you do. And so, Lord, let my heart be pure before you. Go to Psalm 15. We were in Psalm 24. Go to Psalm 15. Just another example of this pure in heart. Same idea. Psalm 15. O Lord, who may abide in your tent and who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness. That means he is not one way and does another thing. He speaks truth in his heart and does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. There's a purity of heart. There's a purity of heart. Go back to Matthew 5. Blessed are the pure in heart. Pure in heart. Pure in heart. The unmixed in heart, the singularly devoted in devotion to God of heart. Now, this is challenging. And like I said, as I read this, blessed are the pure in heart. And immediately I think, how can this happen? Lord, how can this happen? Because I know my own heart is often not what I want to be, right? You have a pure heart when you have that hunger to want to be more pure of heart. When you say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. As somebody is visiting somebody, the things I want to do, as Paul says in Romans, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I do, I don't really want to do those things. There's that wrestling match, right? That struggle. If you have that struggle, that's a good thing. Because God has created a pure heart and you want more purity of heart, right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What the world needs, of course, is more purity of heart. It needs Jesus. What we see in society today is a cry for purity of heart, a cry for what only God can give. Those who are pure in heart, there's a couple things that they're like, and maybe all of us are hopefully in here are like that, but you know, there are certain people you meet that are even more pure in heart. You're like, how'd you get that way? Gee whiz, I wish I can go that way. With those who are pure in heart, there's like five things I want to just point out. One of it is that what you see is what you get, right? They're a real deal. They're not one way around church folk and then completely different around other people. They are the same person no matter where they go. There's a purity of their, they don't live hypocritically. They don't have a mask. The word hypocrite actually comes from the old Greek plays where they would wear masks, right? And the hypocrite was one who wore a mask to play a part, right? The actor would wear a mask, and then maybe they would, throughout the play, change the mask. And then after the play's done, they are back to normal and live a different life. The hypocrite does this around certain people and does that, and then around by themselves, then they go back to different, you know. Pure in heart person is the same way. What you see is what you get. There's a purity, there's an integrity there. A pure in heart person also thinks the best of people. See, the one who is impure of heart sees through lenses that darken and distort. So all they see is they suspect things of people, right? They read into things on people. Does that make sense? Because it's their own heart that's filtering what they see. A pure of heart person has clear vision, and their own heart sees through these lenses. These are a little scratched, but okay. And they think the best. They hope the best. They don't immediately think the worst of people. They think the best of people. The pure in heart are those who have purity of thought, even towards others, hoping the best for them. You've been around people like that, right? Where you're like, gee whiz, can't you just get on my side and don't react? No, this person, I think the Lord loves them and wants to do great things for them. And you're like, he's a turkey, but they're gracious. Thirdly, the pure in heart person has nothing to hide. They're just transparent. They recognize, hey, you know, sometimes there's a going back to the beginning and say, Lord, I have this, but I want more. I recognize I'm not what I should be, and there's a purity that God has worked. There's nothing to hide. The pure in heart, fourthly, is the one who pursues one thing, and that's the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Those who are pure in heart pursue the goodness of God in relationships with people. They want the goodness of God with everyone they meet. They want the goodness of God in other people's lives. They want the goodness of God in their own heart. Does that make sense? There's a purity there. And of course, the one who is pure in heart wants to have peace with his neighbors. Now, how does this happen to become pure? Now, I said, of course, it's ultimately God has to do it. God has to cleanse our heart. God says self-reform won't do, our own efforts won't do. In fact, he says, he promised this in the Old Testament. He says in Jeremiah, he says, I will give them a new heart to know me. For I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, and they will return to me with their whole heart. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 says, implies the same thing, that only God can do a work on the heart. It says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants, and you will love him with all your heart and all your soul that you will live. That's a work of God, right? It's a work of the Lord. He gives you the desire and the hunger, but he also purifies. And the more you grow in the Christian life, there's a continual cycle of going through and purifying. As you grow closer to the Lord, it's like if we were to open up the curtains in this room, we would see more dust in the air, right? As we approach the Lord, we recognize there's more, Lord, there's growth in there. But we want that. Because as the psalmist who goes before the Lord, who wants to go, his whole desire is to see the Lord, right? His whole desire. So he says, hey, clean hands, pure heart, I want to see the Lord. And I don't want anything to cloud my vision of God. I don't want anything to distract me from God. I don't want anything to get in the way of my heart seeing God and worshiping God. I want that purity of heart. The Lord will do that. That's why David prays in Psalm 51, "Create a clean heart for me, O God." David had sinned. He had terrible sin. He had Bathsheba and Uriah, the whole, he had her husband killed. And he, for a year, he hid it. David, of course, sees this beautiful young lady showering, and he kills her husband, and for a year, he hid it. For a full year, and this says, "My bones wasted, I was dying inside," he basically says. And then Nathan, the prophet, comes up and says, "Hey, come on, David." And David says, he confesses and repents, and he says, "God, create in me a clean heart." The word there for create is the word bara, which we get in Genesis. It means to create out of nothing. It's ex nihilo. It's an act of divine intervention. And it's not something you and I could produce. It's only an act of God. Those who have a pure heart have been cleansed by God. So if I'm going to ask God for a clean heart, my eyes have to be singularly devoted on the Lord. There has to be the seeking of God. There has to be the seeing the Lord move and work. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." They shall see God. How are we supposed to see God? Well, for one thing, of course, in one sense, seeing God is not possible. Moses was told, "Hey, you cannot see my face right now, okay?" To see God fully in his full glory, we can't have that happen right now, okay? Moses says, "I want to see your face." And God says, "You can't see my face. You can see my glory. I'll cover you up here and I'll walk by." He says, "No man can see me and live." God is so glorious that we're not prepared for that. 1 Timothy says that God dwells in he dwells in unapproachable light, and no man has seen him. And 1 John 4 says that no one has seen God at any time. And so, but we do know, though, that though we haven't, no one has seen God in that full sense, we do know that we can see God in Jesus. We can see God in Jesus. John 1:18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him," or he has exposed him, he has shown him. We can see God as Jesus pointed out to Philip. Philip says, "Hey, show us the Father and it's enough for us." And Jesus says, I'm paraphrasing, "Dude, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So we can't see the Father through Jesus. We can't see God through Jesus, right? There is a possibility of seeing God. We can also see God, of course, spiritually, right? Where you begin, and this is where the purity of heart comes in, where you begin to see God in many different ways. You see God in people. I see God in movies sometimes, right? God will speak to me through a movie that, like, wow, that's the Lord. You begin to be sensitive, right? You can't go outside and look at we're watching a movie, a documentary about Antarctica, right? Antarctica it's a lonely, isolated place. It's at the bottom of the world. It's bigger than the United States. I didn't realize how big it was. And, they were following these, throughout the whole place of Antarctica. In the wintertime, there isn't as many people that stay around, but in the wintertime, it's dark. It's dark for 4 months. 4 months. But the views of the sky and the stars are incredible, right? And you're like, I can't even begin to count the stars. And they have something like the Aurora Borealis. It's called something else, Aurora Asterisk or Astralis or something like that. and the clarity and the immensity, and like, this is just my vision of the heavens of from the bottom of the earth. I see a wonderfully creative and huge God who is into beauty and art, isn't he? You can't look at the heavens and the stars and say, and just you're like, wow, it's beautiful. It is. And that's just God just spoke those things into existence, right? Oh, yeah, that's just one day's work, you know. To think about that, right? That's just one day's work. You can see God in those things, right? And be thankful and be impressed and say, wow, Lord. Or see God in the people you meet. I see God in my wife all the time. The grace and the love and the purity of God. To see God, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. To see God is to know God. If I'm going to know somebody, I want to know them, right? I want to see them face to face. And to see God be revealed in the purity of my heart is to know what he's like, right? You discern his heart. You discern his character. That's the goal of the Christian life, is getting to the heart of God to see what God is like. And here's what happens. Life and the devil lies to you and says, God is not like that. He's not good. And he distorts your vision of God. Did God really say Genesis 3, right? Did God really say that you weren't supposed to, oh, God's lying to you. He distorts your vision of God. And you believe that, and all of a sudden you think the worst of God rather than the best of God. And you think that God thinks the worst of you rather than the best of you. Because you think that God sees through your lenses, not through his lenses. It's interesting how the devil tries to attack your vision of God throughout your entire life. It tries to harden your heart, tries to get you angry at God, upset at God, and have the wrong views of God. That's why we teach Scripture, for one thing. Because finally, the truth of God is in Scripture. You want to know what God's really like? Read this book, right? Don't go on Instagram, Google, and Facebook and find out what God's like and see some meme out there. Read his word. His word reveals his character, right? I want to have a clear vision of God because I want to have a pure heart. Guess what? Soak yourself in the word of God. Imagine that if I were God, I was like, hey, God, how do I know you? And he's like, well, my description of me is right in here, and you can encounter me in these pages of these books. Honestly, why aren't we as believers having the all-pursuing God? If some people in other religions will crawl on hands and feet for 1,000 miles just to get to a hope of being cleansed of sin, and yet I have a revelation of God in these pages of this book, what am I doing with my life? What am I doing with my life? I want every single moment of every single day, say, Lord, if I'm going to spend eternity with you, but I want to have this clarity of you now. I want my Bible. Guess what? My Bible's falling apart. I got pages of Jonah came out of my, It ought to be that the pages of our Scripture's falling apart because we're so using it. We're so pouring into it because we want to see God. This is where God is found, is in his Scripture, right? If you want to have a pure of heart, you have a single focus on God, and you're soaking in Scripture, and you are like, Lord, draw me near. I want to find out more. Dig into my heart. And those things that I come up that I'm like Isaiah, who sees the vision of God, and he says, woe is me, I am impure, my mouth is impure. He thought he was pure before he faced God, but then he faced God, he realized, oh my goodness, please help me. And God took care of that, but he realized, I have more to grow. Those who are pure in heart will see God. And if you want to see God, of course, there's that hunger, and there's that focus on God. The pure in heart will see God because they are the ones who truly seek him. Psalm 27 says, one thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. That's one thing I desire, he says. I want to go to the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord. And so you go to, it's like going to an art gallery and you see this beautiful painting of whatever your favorite artist, and you sit there and you're like, wow. Or like the stars in Antarctica or the stars in Phoenix, which you may see some of them because the lights block some of them. But you behold something of beauty that God, that tells you something about God. That's my heart. I want to have that purity of heart. So how do I see God? I see him. We will see him one day. One day we will see him. The scripture says, hey, right now we see God dimly as in a mirror, but then face to face, right? And we will be known just as he says, for now we see in 1 Corinthians 13, we now see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully just as I've been fully known. One day we're going to see God, we're going to see Christ face to face. I want to take advantage of everything I can to see him now. And the purity of heart is where it's at. It's removing the blinders. I'll tell you what, I was supposed to run a marathon a couple weeks ago, but the whole COVID thing messed it up, right? But let's just pretend, you're preparing for a race, right? You're preparing for a race. You have one goal, to finish that race, okay? I don't care what time it is. 5 hours, 6 hours, three hours, 2 hours. You have one goal, and that is to finish that race. You are training for that race, right? You are training because you want to run that race. So what you do? You change your diet, right? Because you're like, I want to be quick. You start training. You get up in the morning, or you stay up late at night when the sun goes down because it's so hot in Phoenix that in the morning is just harder. Anyway, everything that would be in your way of that goal, you remove. You say, I don't need that. I have a goal in mind, right? It's to train for that race. It's the same way with the purity of heart. They have one goal, God, seeing God. Obstacles are removed. Things that will hinder me, things that will cloud my vision, I'm going to remove. No, I don't need that. Where am I looking? Am I looking at the goal or am I looking somewhere else? The pure in heart will see God because they focus on God and they pursue God and they're not satisfied until they get God. And then when they see God, when we see God face to face, we have seen dimly as in the mirror, but then it'll be like, whoa, Lord, oh, well, this is even better, right? And it'll be like a glorious day. And that is what God wants to do in each one of our hearts, is put that hunger in us. One day we will see his face. One day we will see him, as 1 John says, that, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is, with clarity. I don't know about you, but let's make this our pursuit as people of God. Make this a pursuit to say, Lord, I want to see you and not have any hindrance of distractions or doubt. Is God really like this? No, he really is the way he's described in Scripture, right? Blessed are the pure heart. They're blessed. They're happy because they'll be satisfied at the sight of God. They'll draw near and they'll see the Lord. And God will reveal himself. He reveals himself to us as we pursue him. I went long today, but that's okay. I have a question, though. Do you desire to see God? Is the cry of your heart to see God? You say, well, I don't have the purest of heart, John. That's okay. God's in the business of cleaning hearts, right? That's in his territory. Share that with him. Say, Lord, I recognize I'm not the most pure person in my heart, but I want to be. I want to be like you. That's where it starts. It starts with that desire. It starts with that hunger. And say, Lord, would you cleanse me? And would you give me clarity of my heart? Ultimately, those who are pure in heart are those who have surrendered to God. Surrender your heart to God.